Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Today we will talk about God's eternal plan of redemption. Hello and welcome. This is the Doctrine for Doxology podcast. If you ever have questions or comments, you can email me, doctrine4, that's the number 4, doxology@gmail.com. And you can follow me on Instagram at TheRealBearMartin. Now, today will be kind of an overview of redemption in the Bible. So over the next several weeks, we will be focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is, of course, central to redemption. So what do we mean by redemption? The Lexham Theological Word Book defines redemption this way. Redemption relates to deliverance from a situation or from enemies. Most often, this involves paying a price to buy back the person or thing that is being ransomed. So you'll notice there that the word ransom is linked to redemption, okay? So to redeem or to ransom or to buy back, those are going to be similar phrases, okay? So in Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed." Now, in some translations, such as the NASB and the Legacy Standard Bible, LSB, they actually translate that redeemed. So ransomed and redeemed can be translated from the same Greek word, okay? "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So normally things, of course, were redeemed with gold or silver, but this verse says we were bought, we were redeemed, we were ransomed with Christ's blood, okay? So for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the firstborn belonged to God, and this included animals and men and children, okay? So they needed to be redeemed. The firstborn belonged to God, and they needed to be redeemed by offering certain sacrifices. So if the animal was a holy or clean animal, you simply offered up the firstborn as a sacrifice to God. If the animal was unclean, you could redeem that animal with a clean sacrifice, okay, or a clean or holy animal as a sacrifice. So let me read. This is a kind of a lengthy passage of scripture, but this is talking about redeeming the firstborn, okay? Exodus 13:11-15 says this, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites," that would be the promised land, okay, "as He swore to you and your fathers and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Okay? So, there's a picture here, and that is that the Israelites were redeemed from bondage in Egypt, and we are redeemed from bondage to sin, okay? So there's a paradigm there for redemption, that God is delivering the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Okay, so this deliverance from Egypt is pointed back to over and over again in the Bible. "I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord who redeemed you," okay? And this is going to be a picture of Jesus redeeming His people, of leading us out of our bondage to sin, just like Moses led the people out of the bondage, their slavery in Egypt, okay? Now, the firstborn was destined to die that night of Passover. Passover, but it was the blood of the Passover lamb which redeemed the firstborn for Israel, okay? And of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was crucified at Passover. So the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms defines redemption this way. Redemption is the process by which sinful humans are bought back from the bondage of sin into relationship with God through grace by the payment of Jesus' death, okay? So, because of our bondage to sin, we are under the wrath of God. So, we are redeemed from the bondage of sin. This is very important, okay? So, we are redeemed from the bondage of sin, and we are saved from the wrath of God. We are not redeemed from Satan. And we are not saved from Satan. Christ did not purchase us from Satan. This is one view of the atonement that I do not believe is correct. Christ did not purchase us from Satan. And because Christ was the propitiation for our sins. As the Lamb of God, He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, this is found in Romans 3, but propitiation is a sacrifice which satisfies the wrath of God, okay? Now, Satan surely is the prince of the power of the air. He tempts us and those types of things, but Jesus did not make an agreement with Satan in order to buy us back. Christ's blood did not purchase us from Satan. It appeased the wrath of God. So we are redeemed from the bondage of sin. Charles Ryrie says this about redemption. He says, quote, "Redemption may be summarized around three basic ideas. People are redeemed from something, namely from the marketplace or slavery of sin. Number two, people are redeemed by something, namely by the payment of a price, the blood of Christ. And three, people are redeemed to something, namely to a state of freedom, and then they are called to renounce that freedom for slavery to the Lord who redeemed them." All right, again, that was Charles Ryrie. All right. Now, what I'd like to do, if you've been following this podcast, you may remember that I am walking through a book on biblical doctrines, and it's written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in London for most of his ministry, and after retiring, he published biblical commentaries and books based on his sermons. For around 3 years, he preached every Friday night on the great doctrines of the Bible, and our weekly content is based on this series. So I'm kind of walking through this book, and this book helps me really like organize the flow that I want to go through these different biblical doctrines. Now, in this overview of redemption, I really like the way that Lloyd-Jones presents several key points. So much of today's information, sometimes I'm just kind of taking the topic and developing my own lesson, so to speak. But today, much of it is right straight from Lloyd-Jones. We're going to go through some different points here. And so I just want to give credit where credit is due. I thought he did a really good job of summarizing redemption, okay? So Lloyd-Jones lays out 9 points about redemption that I want us to walk through. Point number one, redemption is entirely of God. The Bible does not give us a detailed account of how God created everything. It simply establishes the fact that He is the creator of all things. The Bible does not give us detailed information about the Trinity. It simply affirms that there is only one Lord, but the Father is called Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. And so from that, from you know different passages, we can develop the doctrines of the Trinity, okay? Now, so we don't have like very detailed information about some of these issues, but we do have thorough, detailed information about redemption. It is a central theme in Scripture. There are over 1,100 chapters in the Bible, and within the first three, okay, I'm talking about Genesis chapter 3, the redemption narrative is already at work. In Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is talking to the serpent here, by the way. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So the offspring of the woman will defeat Satan. Adam and Eve's sin left them in a hopeless condition before God. Yet in Genesis 3:15, there is hope of one day Eve's going to have an offspring that will be able to defeat Satan. Lloyd-Jones says this about redemption. He says, the Bible is not an account of man seeking for God. It is the record of God's activity, what he has done and what he is going to do. There are some people who seem to think that the message of the Bible is one which tells us what we have to do in order to please this God whom we have offended. That, again, is quite wrong. The Bible tells us about what God has done in order to reconcile us to himself. So there's Martin Lloyd-Jones there. So our first point, redemption is entirely of God. Point number two, redemption is all of grace. After Adam and Eve sinned, they were not seeking after God in order to be reconciled with him. No, they were hiding. It was God who sought them out in the garden. It was God who promised them that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So redemption is all because of God's grace. It is not because men sought after God, but because God sought after men. And of course, last week I spent a lot of time on this topic, that we are saved by the grace of God alone. It is a monergistic work of God. All right, point number three, redemption was planned before the foundation of the world. It is very clear in Scripture that God's plan of redemption was not plan B. I think this is a very important, and sometimes people think about this incorrectly, in my opinion, that redemption and Jesus dying on the cross, all of that was plan B for God, okay? I just don't accept that because of the following verses, okay? Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, okay? So I started in verse 3, so you would see that we are blessed in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's before Adam and Eve sinned. We were chosen in Christ, okay? So this is not a plan B. God, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and now God's got to scramble around and try to figure out a way to make this work, okay? That's not the way this worked out from God's point of view. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I shared this verse earlier, but verse 20, continuing on, he was foreknown, that is, Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And then in Revelation 13, 8, it says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, that is, worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So all Christians' names were written in the book of life. When were they written there? Before the foundation of the world. And what is the name of that book? It's the Lamb's Book of Life. If redemption in Jesus Christ was plan B, why were the names of the redeemed written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? And think about, again, the name of this book. Why would it be named the Lamb's Book of Life? See, the Lamb refers to sacrifice. Okay, so Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, so because that was the plan all along, the Lamb of God was part of the plan from the beginning. R.C. Sproul says this, the ultimate concern and plan of God is redemption. Redemption is not a peripheral matter. Rather, it cuts to the very core of divine activity. From the foundation of the world, God has determined to bring about redemption in Christ. All right. So that's point number three. Point number four, redemption is a Trinitarian endeavor. Redemption is a Trinitarian endeavor. Another false idea about redemption is this notion that God the Father is this angry judge, okay, and Jesus has to try to convince the Father not to punish us. That is a false way of thinking about it. It is not only Jesus who is for us. It is the blessed Holy Trinity who is reconciling us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God, that, and you could say, you could think God the Father was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the Father is reconciling us to himself through the Son. It's the Father's endeavor as well, okay? So it's not that God the Father is the angry one and the Son is trying to appease the Father. No, the Father also loves us, okay? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." So clearly, God here in this verse is talking about God the Father. "For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Stuart Townend is a Christian singer-songwriter. You may be familiar with the song "In Christ Alone." He co-wrote that song with Keith Getty. Now, Townend also wrote a song that I really like. It's called "How Deep the Father's Love." And he said this in an interview about writing that song. He said, "A melody just popped into his head, and as he thought about the words for the tune, he thought, maybe I should just tell the story of Christ on the cross, but tell it from the point of view of what it costs the Father to give the Son." Stuart Townend, he goes on to say, "We often think about Christ suffering, and there's a lot of talk about the wrath of God, and is that right, a right thing to say, that the Father's wrath was poured out on Christ?" And Townend says, "And I think that is right to say, but that's not to say that God is a vengeful God," okay, talking about the Father's the angry one and the Son is the merciful one, but rather it talks about that it cost the Father much to give up his Son. Let me read the lyrics from "How Deep the Father's Love." "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Again, that's Stuart Townend, "How Deep the Father's Love." Beautiful song. So the three persons of the Trinity are at work in redemption. A.W. Pink says this, "The will of the Father is the originating cause of our salvation. The worth of the Son's redemption is the meritorious cause, and the work of the Spirit its effectual cause." So the Trinity is at work in redemption. It's a Trinitarian endeavor. Point number five, redemption is a definite plan. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So when Jesus came, transportation was easier than it had ever been before. The Roman roads connected most of the known world. Koine Greek, the Greek of the New Testament that it would be written in, all right, telling about Jesus, like the Gospels and the writings of Paul, Peter, all the apostles, the whole New Testament was written in Koine Greek. This was the common language Greek of the Roman Empire. It was not like the classical Greek, which would have been mostly used by the more elite, the more sophisticated, the academic. Koine Greek is common Greek, used in everyday interactions of the common people. Koine Greek was used in to write wills and receipts and shopping lists, different things like that. So this was the language that kind of connected the Roman Empire of the time. The Old Testament had been translated into Greek as well. This was called the Septuagint, and had had enough time for that translation to be copied, and it was well known, okay? So this all allowed the apostles to teach the Gentiles from the Old Testament, but now they had an Old Testament that was written in Greek. So the message about Christ could spread rapidly. Jesus came at the perfect time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. This was a definite plan by God. Also, when Jesus came, we have prophecies in Daniel that were ticking down to the time of Jesus. So the stage is set for this message of the gospel. Also, it's a definite plan because Jesus was aware of this plan as well. Throughout the gospels, you will read of Jesus talking about his hour or his time has not yet come. In John 8:20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And then the night before his crucifixion, Jesus says in John 12:23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then this is a very strong verse here, Acts 4:27 and 28. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Listen to this, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So redemption was a definite plan of God. Number six, the plan of redemption is certain to be completed. Okay, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, quote, "Whatever the appearances may be, however much they may suggest the contrary at different times and in different epochs, God's plan is certain. Nothing can frustrate it. Nothing can prevent it from being worked out to the smallest detail." End quote. So the book of Revelation was given to us as a blessing from God. It's not God's riddle that the Holy Spirit decided to append to the end of the Bible. It is the revelation, the revealing, the uncovering of the end. Now, sure, there are mysteries in the book of Revelation, but never forget the overall picture. Read the last few chapters. So God's plan will be completed. If you doubt that, simply look back at what God has faithfully accomplished thus far. Point number seven, redemption applies not just to man, but all things. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, "making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So the glory of God and our salvation alone is enough to meditate on for a lifetime, of course. But that is not the extent of redemption. All things will be made new. God has a purpose for every created thing. Point number eight, redemption centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that same verse again. I just read it, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, "making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him," or in Christ, "things in heaven and things on earth." So notice that this is all done in Christ. Lloyd-Jones says about this, quote, "there is no mention of any salvation anywhere in the Bible except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel. There is only one way of salvation. The saints of the Old Testament are saved in Christ as much as you and I are, and all who will ever live must be saved in Christ or not at all." It is in him that God is going to reconcile everything, and there is no other way of reconciliation. We cannot emphasize that too often or too strongly. End quote. So I'm breezing over this idea that Christ is the center, redemption centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm breezing over that right now, but the next several weeks, we will get down into the details. And then the last point today, redemption has been revealed in various covenants. So this final point on redemption leads us into next week's episode where we're going to talk about covenants. So redemption is a gracious act of God. And making covenants with us, that is a gracious act of God. God could have simply executed his plan of redemption without giving us any insight. Instead, he proves his faithfulness through covenants with man. And so to close out today's episode, this is Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us.